Ephesians chapter 1, verses 1 to 4. So that's page 1173, verses 1 to 14. Paul, an apostle of Christ Jesus, by the will of God, to the saints in Ephesus, the faithful in Christ Jesus. Grace and peace to you from God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. Praise be to the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who has blessed us in the heavenly realms with every spiritual blessing in Christ. For he chose us in him before the creation of the world to be holy and blameless in his sight. In love, he predestined us to be adopted as his sons through Jesus Christ, in accordance with his pleasure and will, to the praise of his glorious grace, which he has freely given us in the one he loves. In him we have redemption through his blood, the forgiveness of sins, in accordance with the riches of God's grace that he has lavished on us with all wisdom and understanding. And he made known to us the mystery of his will according to his good pleasure, which he purposed in Christ, to be put into effect when the times will have reached their fulfillment, to bring all things in heaven and on earth together under one head, even Christ. In him we were also chosen, having been predestined according to the plan of him who works out everything in conformity with the purpose of his will, in order that we, who are the first to hope in Christ, might be for the praise of his glory. And you also were included in Christ when you heard the word of truth, the gospel of your salvation. Having believed, you were marked in him with a seal, the promised Holy Spirit, who is a deposit guaranteeing our inheritance until the redemption of those who are God's possession, to the praise of his glory.
Well, we live, don't we, in an age of life planning. At our team away day a few years ago, I remember at work, we had somebody called a life coach who came to speak to us. I don't know if anyone here has a life coach. It was a new one on me, but I think they're quite common, actually. In our annual reviews at work, we are encouraged to think about what our aspirations are for our careers. Where do we want to be in 5 years' time or whatever? I guess it's part of our privilege of those, as those who live in the West, to be able to make plans. Planning for the future only makes sense if I have choices as to what I do with my future, where to devote my time or my resources. And we do have lots of choice nowadays, don't we? Well, planning is an inevitable part of life, but I want to suggest that it's vital that we should be those who make the right plans for our lives. It would be a tragedy, wouldn't it, to pour our energies into some project only to get to the end of them or get to the end of our lives or whatever and to find that it wasn't worthwhile, not of any value or substance ultimately, something that seemed terribly important and significant but actually in hindsight turns out to have just been like sand running through our fingers, not of any value, not of any substance. And I want us to see this lunchtime that the way to avoid this is actually not to start with our plans at all. No, the place to start is with the Lord God himself, who has a plan for the whole of human history. And if we align our plans with his grand plan, well, then actually we can be sure that our time and our resources won't have been wasted. And actually, more than that, not only can we align our plans with his, actually, as we're going to see, he has included us in his plans and given us a role in them. But more of that later. Well, today, as Mark has explained, it's the first in a three-part series on the book of Ephesians, which is a letter that the Apostle Paul wrote to the church in Ephesus in modern-day Turkey in the first century. You can visit it today. I've been there. It had an enormous temple with a statue of the goddess Artemis in it, the goddess of hunting, as those of us who learnt Greek at school might remember. Or if you learnt Latin at school, you might remember the goddess Diana, same person, goddess of hunting in each case. And there was a big cult associated with this goddess Diana or Artemis. And no doubt it was a little intimidating for Christians living in Ephesus at this time, with this big kind of cult associated with Diana in the same town. And in this letter, as we'll see both today and over the next couple of weeks, Paul is at pains to tell the Ephesian church that far from being insignificant or needing to feel intimidated, actually they have an extraordinary place in God's plan. And the first thing that I want us to be clear on today, before we can get on board with God's plan, is to see that God has a plan in the first place. And so that's our first point this lunchtime, which you'll see from your outline, which is that God has a plan which spans the whole of human history. Now, there's a huge amount of detail in these verses, which we're not going to have time to go into. But the big thing that I want us to see now is that the world isn't random. It does have a plan behind it. And it is a plan which truly does span the whole of human history. So have a look firstly at verse 4, if you would, of the verses that we just had read to us. Verse 4, "For he chose us in him before the creation of the world to be holy and blameless in his sight." Do you see that there? But before the creation of the world, God had a purpose which he was planning to fulfill. So it starts at the very beginning of time, and then look down to verses 9 and 10, where we'll see that it reaches right to the end of history too. So verse 9, "He made known to us the mystery of his will according to his good pleasure, which he purposed in Christ to be put into effect when the times will have reached their fulfillment, to bring all things in heaven and on earth together under one head, even Christ." That phrase, "reached their fulfillment," that's talking about the end of time. There is an end point to human history, Paul is saying, and it has been planned by God when all things in heaven and on earth, that's everything there is, it's not as if there's another category he's missed out there, everything on earth, heaven and earth is everything. Well, everything will be brought together under one head, the Lord Jesus Christ. Now, I think that this presents us with an encouragement and a challenge. The encouragement is that life doesn't have to be meaningless. I've just turned 40, and I must confess that as I look back over the last few years, what one can start to think is this it? I hope I'm not having some sort of midlife crisis. It feels a little bit early for that. But is this it? Just to turn up for work, go home, do the chores at weekends, go to church on a Sunday or whatever. Maybe I haven't got quite the same lofty ambitions as I had as a 20-year-old to change the world in some wonderful way. I've got a colleague who's actually he's a very successful lawyer. He's earning good money. He's well liked by his clients. He's got a wife. He's got children. He's got a lovely house. But he's honest enough to say that as he catches the train into the office every morning with the same group of people, the same commuters who he recognises day after day, and they kind of nod at each other, well, it just feels a little bit meaningless, a little bit like the daily grind. Well, is there a big point to life? Is there a big purpose behind all this? Well, the answer from this passage is yes. There is a big picture point to life. It doesn't just continue pointlessly and relentlessly in some sort of big circle, week after week, month after month, year after year. No, God has set things up in such a way that there is an end and a beginning. And he has a purpose behind what is going to happen between those points. The world has purpose, and so can our lives if we align them with that purpose. When I was a teenager, I used to attend a Christian summer camp. It's a bit like Christian activity holidays with an introduction to Christianity thrown in. And one of the songs that we used to sing talked about the Christian life as a life of joy and purpose. And I found that to be wonderfully true. Much better that than some other songs that I can think of, like the Circle of Life, which you may know from, I think it's from The Lion King by Elton John. It just sort of, everything goes round in a circle. It's a good song, no criticism of the song, but it's not very inspiring. It doesn't really give us much of a sense of the purpose of life. So that's the encouragement. And the challenge is to get on board with the plan. It's all very well having God having a plan, but if the direction of our lives bears no relation to that plan, well, then there's still a danger that it will feel as if life has no meaning. In fact, we might expect that to happen If God has set up the universe with one plan in mind, if we approach life with a different set of objectives, they will jar and they won't feel as if they're contributing to the big meaning. And that's why I suggested at the start of this talk that if we're to find purpose for our lives, we should start by finding out God's plan. And if what Paul is saying here is true, and there is good evidence for that, do come and ask me or one of the others here afterwards if you're not sure about that, then we shouldn't expect a personal plan for our lives that bears no relationship to God's plan to have ultimate purpose. Surely the wise thing to do is to find out what God's plan is and get on board with it. Well, that raises the obvious next question, which is, well, what is God's plan in that case? And that takes us to our second point. So the first point is that God has a plan which spans the whole of human history. And the second point is that it's centered on Christ, which is centered on Christ. Now, maybe you're here as a visitor this lunchtime, and maybe you wouldn't call yourself a Christian. And if that's the case, you're very welcome. We always have a number here of whom that's true. But it may be that you've wondered why it is that Christians are so obsessed with Jesus Christ. I've sometimes heard people say that there are plenty of things they admire about the church and about Christianity, but they just wish we wouldn't keep on banging on about Jesus the whole time, this man who lived 2,000 years ago. Well, if that is you, then I'm afraid you're going to be disappointed today, because it is, in a sense, right that Christians are obsessed with Jesus Christ, and we get a glimpse of why that's the case in this passage. So we've already looked at verses 9 and 10, but I just want to look at them a little bit more closely now. So I'll just read them again. He made known to us the mystery of his will according to his good pleasure, which he purposed in Christ to be put into effect when the times would have reached their fulfillment, to bring all things in heaven and on earth under one head, even Christ. What is God's plan for human history? Well, the mystery of his will, we're told in verse 9, his will for the world is, verse 10, to bring all things in heaven and on earth together under one head, even Christ. God's big plan is to bring everything in the whole universe under the Lord Jesus Christ. That great plan, the end point of history I was talking about, culminates in this. Absolutely everything will be brought under Jesus Christ. It's quite a thought, isn't it? We live in a world where there are multiple power bases. In my office, there are various different interested parties and power bases. In world economics, there are multiple power bases. And world politics. But actually, a day will be coming when there won't be multiple power bases. There'll just be one power base. When everything will be brought under the Lord Jesus Christ. Of course, as Christians today, we say that Jesus is Lord, but he isn't acknowledged as Lord universally. Well, one day he will be acknowledged as Lord universally. It will be plain for all to see. And that is where everything is heading. So everything else, all the detail of what we get in verses 3 onwards of our passage, they're kind of steps along the way towards that great goal where everything will be united under the Lord Jesus Christ. So there are some wonderful things listed here, aren't there? I wish I had time to go into detail on all of them, but we'd be here a very long time if that was the case. They're wonderful truths, actually amazing truths, if we get our heads around them. But I wonder if you saw what they all have in common. Let me just read verses 3 onwards with a bit of emphasis in certain places, and hopefully it will help you see what the big thing is that they all have in common. So praise be to the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who has blessed us in the heavenly realms with every spiritual blessing in Christ. For he chose us in him before the creation of the world to be holy and blameless in his sight. In love, he predestined us to be adopted as his sons through Jesus Christ, in accordance with his pleasure and will, to the praise of his glorious grace, which he's freely given us in the one he loves. In him we have redemption through his blood, the forgiveness of sins, in accordance with the riches of God's grace that he lavished on us with all wisdom and understanding. And then we've already seen that verse 9, his will according to his good pleasure, which he purposed in Christ, is to bring everything in heaven and on earth together under one head, even Christ. But hopefully we've got the point. Maybe not labouring it too much, but hopefully it's pretty obvious what the big point here is. These privileges and blessings that we have as those who trust in the Lord Jesus are all given because of Christ, or in Christ, or through Christ, as Paul puts it. It's because of Jesus that these things are true. And that's hardly surprising, because they're all steps along the road towards the great end point, where everything will be subject to Christ. God's plan in history is, if you like, rather like a stick of rock from Brighton or somewhere. One where, wherever you look at it, it's the same word that appears, whether you look at the start, the middle, or the end. God's plan is entirely focused on Jesus from the start, and through all the various steps until the end of time, when everything and everyone, absolutely everything, will be united under Jesus Christ. And wherever you look at it, whether you look at God choosing people to be holy in his sight before the start of time, as time goes on, where God forgives us our sins and freely gives us his grace, or right at the very end of time, when everything will be wrapped up, well, it's all about Jesus. It's all achieved through Jesus Christ. And I don't know how that makes you feel, or how you react to it. I guess it feels rather exclusive to our modern ears, doesn't it? Rather restrictive. Or at least there's a danger that's how we feel. Well, if that is how we feel, can I encourage us to take a closer look at Jesus Christ? Because if we do that, we'll find that it is a wonderful thing, actually. Because Jesus Christ himself is wonderful. There is no one like him. There is nothing better in life than knowing him. We'll see more about who he is and what he's done in the weeks to come. But from this passage, we can see what we have through him if we trust in him, being known by God since before the creation of the world, being loved since before the start of time, having our sins, everything we've ever done wrong, completely forgiven, and then having eternal life with God forever. If we have a problem with everything being about Jesus, well, then the solution is to expand our view of Jesus. Because far from being restrictive, actually, this is a wonderful, liberating thing. Now, I guess others may be sitting here and thinking, well, this is just crazy. I mean, it's nuts to think of a man who lived and died 2,000 years ago having everything so focused on him. Well, before you dismiss this out of hand, can I encourage you to examine the evidence for the resurrection of Jesus? Because if Jesus rose from the dead, then he's alive now, and he really is Lord. So actually, it's entirely plausible to say that everything's about Jesus, and everything will be brought under him. And actually, that evidence is very strong. So this isn't, Paul's saying, this isn't just some sort of weird religious theory. No, this is reality that Paul is talking about. There really will be a day when everything will be brought under the headship of the Lord Jesus. So in my office, we're encouraged to come up with sort of business development plans, whatever you call them, for our work. But the idea is that our own individual plan is supposed to align with the firm's overall strategy for growth. And it doesn't work if you have your own personal plan, but it's got nothing to do with the overall strategic direction of your office. The difficulty, of course, can come if that we don't think much of the strategy of our organisation. If we think that we actually have a better handle on where things are heading and better ideas for how things should be taken forward than our bigwigs in our organisations do. I guess that might be a pretty common experience in the city, maybe even some in this room. Well, here, it's similar. There's an overall strategy, and we need to get on board with it individually. But the good news is that we can have confidence in the overall strategy too, to bring everything under the Lord Jesus Christ. Because the one behind that plan is God, who is superintending the whole of history so that everything is brought under him. So can I encourage us? Let's get on board with that plan. So our second point is that everything in history... Our first point is that God has a plan for human history. The second point is that it's centered on Christ. Now, our third and final point, Paul says that he has included us in it. God has included us in this plan Let's have a look at verses 11 to 14. In him we were also chosen, having been predestined according to the will of him who works out everything in conformity with the purpose of his will, in order that we who were the first to hope in Christ might be for the praise of his glory. And you also were included in Christ when you heard the word of truth, the gospel of your salvation. Having believed, you were marked in him with a seal, the promised Holy Spirit, who is a deposit guaranteeing our inheritance until the redemption of those who are God's possession to the praise of his glory. Well, so far we've been saying that God has a plan to bring everything under Christ and that we're to get on board with it. But actually Paul says in these verses that in a sense we're already involved in it if we're trusting in the Lord Jesus. Did you see that little phrase, "and you also were included," at the start of verse 13? So up till now, Paul's been speaking about Christians in general, but now it's as if he shines the spotlight on the Christians in Ephesus, in this church in Ephesus he's writing to in particular, and says, all this amazing stuff I've been talking about, actually, you're involved in it too. You were included in Christ. You became part of this plan when you heard the gospel, the good news about the Lord Jesus, and believed it. And when that happened, verse 14, end of verse 13, you received the Holy Spirit as evidence that you really are part of this big plan. The promised Holy Spirit, who is a deposit guaranteeing our inheritance until the redemption of those who are God's possession to the praise of his glory. Now you've got the deposit, if you like, the down payment that proves the final reality of what's going to come. I was trying to think best how to illustrate this and thought of a bunch of law students. Sorry, lots of legal references here, but I hope it means something to us. A bunch of law students being sponsored by a firm through law school. And as it were, the senior partner of the firm might write to the students and say, well, this is what the firm's doing. We're opening new offices here, there and everywhere. We're growing our expertise in the most exciting areas of law, like pensions, which is the area I work in. And then he goes on to say, and this affects you too, you law students. You are involved in this too, because you're joining the firm. And you've got a down payment. You've got a training contract, which proves it. You're part of this story too. This isn't just sort of general information. It applies to you. Well, depending on how much they relish the prospect of working for this firm in the future, the students might feel a sense of privilege as they read this letter. Or they might not do. They might just say, well, I better just enjoy being a student for the rest of the year before I start working for the firm. But for the Ephesian Christians, feeling rather small and intimidated by this pagan city, with this cult of Artemis, in danger of feeling rather insignificant, to hear that they are included in God's grand plan over the whole of human history to unite everything under Christ is a massive boost. And it should be to us too. So what are we here this lunchtime? Maybe 40 people, roughly that number. We're surrounded by enormous offices and very impressive organizations, very powerful people working in them. But actually, in a sense, this is where it's at, this talk, right now, because it's focused on the Lord Jesus. And the whole of human history is progressing towards that end point in the future when everything will be brought under him. So we may not feel special, but actually we're involved in a project that one day will be indisputably real and true for everyone, everywhere in the whole earth. So God has a plan for human history. It spans the whole of history, and we have the extraordinary privilege of being involved in it. So just before we close, a couple of implications of this for us. Firstly, praise God for his plan. Praise God for his plan. That's how Paul starts off in verse 3, isn't it? Where he says, praise be to the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. I don't know about you, but I sometimes reduce being a Christian to the various activities that I'm involved in, whether it's attending a church or a Bible study or whatever, rather than remembering the bigger picture. Well, I hope that this lunchtime has helped us to see that bigger picture. A soldier in a war might fight more passionately if he understands the big strategy of how his efforts are contributing to the greater goal. Well, I suggest it's the same with us. Let's allow ourselves to be struck afresh awe-inspired once again at this extraordinary plan that God has, that he's working out in history. Just see how he's doing it and marvel at its scale and rejoice at being part of it. So firstly, praise God for his plan. Secondly, let's really try and grasp this plan. Now this is something we're going to touch on next week, so I'm not going to spend ages on it. But it's one thing to articulate that we're part of God's plan, but quite another really to get hold of the implications of that and let it control our lives. So can I encourage us as this series goes on, really try and grasp it, really pray for God's help in grasping just how extraordinary it is to be part of this plan. And finally, perhaps I could issue a challenge and an encouragement to assess our lives and our priorities against this plan. Does the way we spend our resources, our time, our energies mirror this big plan of God's throughout history? I found that a helpful and a sobering experience myself as I've been preparing this talk. Because if we do that, we'll find that we do indeed have a life of joy and purpose. Shall we offer God's help as we do that now? Shall we pray together as we close? Heavenly Father, we praise you for your wonderful plan in human history to bring everything in heaven and on earth under Christ as the head. It is awe-inspiring, and we thank you for involving us in it. And we ask that you'd really help us to grasp it and evaluate our lives in the light of it. For Jesus' sake, amen.